Last week when we were together, we saw that Jesus, in his day, exposed the abusive practices of the religious leaders. They were guardians of the historic faith, overseeing temple worship and the preservation of the scriptures. And it seemed, if you were to be alive at that time watching them and how they operated and the kind of power that they have, it would seem that they were getting away with it. But the reality is that if the God that they profess to serve were nothing but a creation of man's imagination and human tradition, they might have been in no great danger. All they'd have to worry about is getting along with the powers that be, human powers. But as soon as you put a true and living God into the equation, who holds all human beings accountable, especially those who profess to be serving him, his judgment on this kind of abusive religion and therefore blasphemous religion will inevitably come on them like a storm. It's important for us to understand this. Don't think that God's delay of judgment means that he does not care or that he does not exist. Don't imagine that we can escape his watchful eye and righteous response to what we do with our worship. The storm is coming. The question is, will we survive it? Now, since Jesus spoke these words, all kinds of storms have fallen upon human beings in the history of the world. Not a one of us will be able to dodge them all, even if the great events that Jesus prophesies in our passage this morning do not occur in our lifetime or in our region of the world. Despite all the advantages of our modern lifestyle, we still face dangers and illness, betrayals, upheavals, death. In fact, some of you right now are wrestling with just that kind of thing. We see defections from the faith. We see erosion of biblical practice. There are times that everything that we once held to be secure is shaken. Will we move safely through these storms? Will we arrive safely in our forever home? Wherever and whenever we live on earth, how can we be safe through the storms? That is the question that our text this morning answers. And I think because it answers that question, it is a text that really speaks to every one of us, because all of us face these kinds of upheavals. We begin our reading in Luke 21 and verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Safe through the storms. The first storm we see in verses 5 through 9 is the destruction of abusive religion. The destruction of abusive religion. Second, in verses 10 through 19, Jesus expands this to the dangers of a hostile world. In particular, the dangers for those that belong to Christ and bear testimony to the gospel. And then in verse 3, he widens yet further to the fall of every temporal kingdom, beginning with Jerusalem, but all the kingdoms of men. And then finally, 4, perhaps the greatest danger of all, the trap of self-indulgent living, verses 34 to 36. My prayer this morning is that God will preserve you and me through all these storms because of our faith in God's word and our trust in God's Son. Let's ask Him to help us understand. God, now we're covering a lot of ground this morning, but Lord, help us not miss the point of this passage. Help us not fail to see where we enter in here and are called to an enduring faith in the Lord Jesus. God, preserve us. Lord, I pray especially for those who in recent days and maybe months and even years have been shaken in their faith, perhaps shaken by distress, by illness, by betrayal, by the death of loved ones, perhaps shaken by the defection of friends and families who were turned away from the faith, perhaps shaken by the false philosophies of this world that clamor to be heard. Oh God, preserve us, we pray, and help our faith to be in you. Preserve us safe through the storms, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. First, consider with me, Jesus deals with the storm that breaks upon abusive religion, the destruction of abusive religion. The abusive nature of what was going on in the religion in Jerusalem, and remember, this is a religion that traces its roots to God Himself, who's revealed His word to His prophets. But despite all that, you find unbelief and the neglect of the Messiah's identity and purpose. You see selfish greed and pride. You see the fleecing of the vulnerable as captured in that vignette of the poor widow giving everything that she had to a system that ought to have been taking care of her. All this abuse was masked by impressive architecture and solemn offerings. There's a great sense of security in the wonder of it all. And it had been there for centuries. In fact, in the days of Jeremiah, they had trouble believing that God was going to bring judgment on them through the Babylonians because they had the temple of God where God's presence was. And they looked at that temple and said, we're going to be safe because we have the temple. The temple was the visible manifestation of God with His people. This was where Solomon's magnificent temple had stood. Plans handed to him from David, whom God had given those plans himself to David. Ezra and Nehemiah had led the rebuilding of the temple after the captivity, Solomon's temple being destroyed. And then in the days of Herod, Herod spent decades increasing the grandeur of the place. This is what the disciples are looking at as Jesus talks about this abuse of religion and the judgment that would fall on it. But when we're in the middle of this kind of display of beauty and power, it's easy to forget God's words in Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." In other words, while we might build a structure for the worship of God, and it might have beauty that God himself designed to be there to point to him, remember that the structure itself belongs to God anyway. And as beautiful as it might be, as impressive as it might be, it's not so impressive to God. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Well, what is God impressed with? "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He looks to the person who is repentant toward his sin and trusting in his word, who places himself under the authority of the word and continues to genuinely worship whatever structure surrounds him. The worship itself, bowing in adoration and submission to God, as evidenced by reverent response to his word, was far more significant than the huge stones and the beautiful buildings and the ritual offerings that have been going on for centuries. We human beings tend to attach our security to the temporal outward forms instead of to the eternal spiritual realities. But Jesus says not one stone of that temple would be left upon the other. All the impressive architecture would soon be destroyed. It would happen in 70 AD, about 40 years from the time Jesus spoke these words. It would mark the end of the temple worship, the end of sacrificial offerings. It would be a shaking that would topple the faith of many because their faith was what was set in what was insubstantial and fleeting. A few short years before the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in 70 AD, the writer of the book of Hebrews predicted the coming storm. It's written to Jews. It's written to Hebrews who had great reverence for the temple and the practices there. And the writer called for faith in what cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:28, "Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken when everything's being shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." It is tempting for us to place our security in the comfort of these surroundings, into the building, into the campus that's here. But remember that every bit of this will one day be gone. Now, God recognizes that human beings need a place, and that's why we gravitate to a place. We feel secure in a home. We feel secure in a place like this as one local body of believers. But remember that ultimately the place your heart desires is not here. It is the heavenly city. It is a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And what makes that place so special is a person. Even heaven wouldn't be heaven if God were not there. And that person of God is the one in whom we find our sense of belonging. In fact, Moses talks about it. He says, "God, you've been our dwelling place throughout the generations," Psalm 90. And so Jesus' disciples want to know when all this is going to occur. In fact, isn't it interesting when we talk about the doctrine of last things? That's usually the kinds of questions that are being bandied about. When is this going to happen? What will be the order of the events? And then people debating what the future will be, even though they haven't been there yet, and telling you exactly how it's going to come down. Well, they want to know when all this would occur and what signs would indicate it was about to happen. And it's interesting that Jesus, for the most part, does not answer their question, at least not directly. Instead, he shifts their focus to what is far more important. We want to be careful as we look at the scriptures as the things that are to come, that we don't pursue that just for the intellectual stimulation of it, but that we're looking at the point of it all. In Luke 21, 8 and 9, Jesus said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." So look at how he warns them. First, he warns against their being deceived, led astray, by those that call for faith in themselves as some kind of savior, and those that act like they know exactly when these things will be fulfilled. And second, he tells his followers not to be terrified by wars and upheaval. They are part of life. They will happen, but they are not the sign that the end has come. So deception and fear, this is what Jesus warns against. The followers of Jesus need not fall prey to either deception or fear. I can't think of a message more appropriate than to our generation. There's so much confusion today. So much shifting of faith into persons and philosophies that are not reliable, that are not in line with the Word of God. So much angst and alarm about what people claim is about to happen to the planet. Don't be fooled. Don't be rattled by the prophets of doom, the date setters, the people trying to win a following. You will be safe through these storms if you keep your faith fixed on Jesus and His Word. If you don't fall to deception or to fear, a Christian shouldn't be wringing his hands about what is about to happen. A Christian shouldn't be shifting his faith into the latest philosophy or group of philosophies, or quite frankly, no philosophy, because nowadays it's like believe anything and everything you like. Look, if you believe everything, you believe nothing. In our postmodern world, the main absolute is that there is no truth. Well, that doesn't work. It's totally illogical. It's not the way we operate in life, and it's not the way we operate in our faith. Jesus goes on to talk about the disasters that will fall upon the earth, because even what he's talked about here, the judgment on abusive religion, is really only the beginning. There are the dangers of a hostile world. Then he said to them, verse 10, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences." So look at the range he's talking about. "There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, the places of worship would be places of persecution." And we see this in the life of Paul and others as they spread the gospel. "And prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." So wars and natural disasters, terrors and signs from heaven, persecution, even to the death. This will be the character of the age before the culmination of it, before the final end. But all these painful trials, including persecution for our faith, actually create openings to bear testimony to Jesus and to His gospel. When everything is peaceful and calm, most people have no interest in listening to someone proclaiming the good news of deliverance. They don't think they even need to be saved. They're satisfied, and they feel safe on their own. It's in times of turmoil and crisis that we find opportunities to bear witness to a faith and to the Prince of Peace. Believers would be hauled into court to testify. Jesus counsels his disciples not to worry ahead of time what they should say. Why? Because he will be with their mouth to guide them. And this is really true of life. If you're following Jesus, if you're trusting in him, if you're meditating on his word, if you're praying in the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, God is with you all the days. Jesus is with you all the days. He will give you what you need in these times of crises and opportunity. Many a believer chooses to take no risk, to speak no word, for fear of saying the wrong thing. Jesus says, stop worrying about that. Bear testimony as you rely on Him. Look, walk with Jesus, and you'll be where you need to be when you need to be there. And as you live in the Spirit, you'll know what to say. And if you're not sure what to say, then maybe it's time to be silent. It's okay to lean on Jesus this way. This is not, you know, being a good witness is not about how many facts you can marshal and put together and whether you've got your scheme together. It's about actually walking with Jesus to whom you're bearing testimony. And what you find is as opportunities come about that God leads you as to what to say and when to say it. Lean on Him. The important thing is that you're leaning on Him. It's not about learning a technique. It's not about what degree you have. It's about you're actually following Jesus and trusting in Him through these storms. The price will be high. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Luke 21, 16 through 18, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. You know, it's one thing to be suffering. It's another thing to be suffering because of betrayal of those that you thought were faithful in their love. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to have people that you care about in particular, but even people that you respect look down on you like you're a fool. That doesn't feel good. But look at what Jesus says. Some of you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. And these verses caught my eye. Did you see that he says some of you will be put to death? And then a line later he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. In other words, even death cannot threaten your security in Jesus. And when he saves you, he's not saving just your spirit floating up there somewhere. He's going to save all of you. There's a resurrection coming. You're going to lose nothing. Not one hair of your head. Look, you'll lose more hair this morning in the sink getting ready for church. Right? Jesus knows you. He loves you. He will care for you through this. And even if it costs you your life, you don't lose your life. You're not going to lose a thing. Luke 21, 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Even if you've been put to death, you will gain your lives. He's talking about the endurance of faith. He's talking about bearing up under the hatred and the trials and the betrayals and even the executions, holding on to Jesus through it all, because He's the one that gives eternal life. You gain life when you do not forsake your faith in Him. It's just what Habakkuk said as he trembled for fear at the judgment that was going to come on the nation. And God told him, look, the just, my righteous ones will live. They will survive by faith. And people over the centuries, people like Daniel and others, people who, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people who actually lost their lives for Jesus, have found this to be so, that those who belong to Jesus, those who are His righteous ones, will survive by their faith. No matter what happens, keep holding on to Jesus in faith. You will be safe through the storms. Many will turn aside. Many will quit. Don't you be one of them. As I was thinking about this passage, songs that I've known over the years and even recent ones kept coming to mind. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Still, my soul, be still. Do not forsake the truth you learned in the beginning. We live in a hostile world. There are many dangers. It's not that life will be easy. It's not that if you put your faith in Jesus, you won't suffer. It's not that you won't maybe have to pay with your very life. It's not that friends and family won't ever turn away from you. It's not that life will go like you're hoping it will go. But it is this, that whatever happens, Jesus will keep you through the storm. Third, we see the storm of the fall of every temporal kingdom. Jesus begins with the fall of Jerusalem itself. But when you see, this is verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Jerusalem will fall. I mean, this would be like not just being in Greenville and somebody predicting, okay, you see all this city? It's going to fall. It'd be more like being in New York City and saying this place is coming down. Jerusalem, the capital of the nation. People will flee the city for their lives. Jesus says these are days of vengeance. And there you have words that have overtones of divine judgment. He said they are to fulfill all that is written. In other words, this is no surprise to God. In fact, this is God who is in charge of this. He has already spoken regarding these things through his prophets, and his word will hold true. The term desolation reminds us of Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation, linking Jesus' words regarding Jerusalem's fall in 70 AD to the Old Testament predictions of the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes back in the days of the Maccabees between the Old and New Testaments. And then also linking it to the coming desecration by the Antichrist at the end of the age. In other words, there's a touch point here, this kind of recurring judgment. Luke 21, 23 to 24, alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. You know, Christ has compassion on people even in the worst of times. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. Again, language that points to God's activity in all of this. God holding Jerusalem accountable in judgment, captivity, trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Nothing is taking God by surprise. It is all happening according to his plan, to his calendar. There is a time and a season for this. But there's more. In verses 25 and 26, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars on the earth, distress of nations. Now we've shifted now to not just Jerusalem, but all the nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, Jesus is clearly moved to the events at the end of the age. Just before he comes back in glory, because these things did not happen at Rome's destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The coming of the Son of Man, coming in a cloud with power and great glory, recalls Daniel's very specific prophecy in Daniel 7. At the end of the age, when the Son of Man comes with the Ancient of Days to judge all kingdoms and to set up the everlasting kingdom of his saints, even in this collapse of every kingdom and nation, this final judgment, his people, those who are trusting in Jesus as their Savior, will have no cause for fear. People from every nation, kindred, and tongue will trust in Jesus even during the great tribulation, according to Revelation 7. Many of them will be martyred for their faith, but they'll still be safe in Jesus. In fact, Revelation 7 talks about them.
They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are martyrs, and yet they're safe. Look at how Jesus assures that generation of believers, the generation living at that time. He says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In context, this generation refers not to the disciples living at the time Jesus is making these predictions, but to the ones living when these events take place. Everything will be shaken. Not just the kingdoms of the earth, including Jerusalem and all the nations, but all the earth and sky. In other places of God's word, we learn that they'll burn up in what sounds like an atomic dissolution. The elements will be loosed. According to 2 Peter, God will destroy the earth with fire that he once destroyed with water in the days of Noah. It will be a prelude to the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness has taken up residence rather than sin and death. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen. His word will continue to prove reliable when everything else has literally been destroyed. Everything that mankind puts faith in will be gone. Everything. So faith, my brothers and sisters, faith in the words of Jesus. Faith in the infallible and eternal word of God, because his word will outlive every storm, and those who rely on it will be safe through them all. None of these cataclysms can threaten the believer in Jesus and the one trusting in his word. Not through all the upheavals of history, not even at the end of the age. But there is a great danger that Jesus calls us to beware of, and that is the trap of self-indulgent living. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Guard your heart. Don't let it wander from the truth, whatever age you live in. If you decide to live as if none of this is coming, if you immerse yourself in living only for yourself and living for this life only, if instead of living for God, you choose to indulge yourself in ways that get you drunk and leave you with hangovers, then you will not be safe. Not at all. Why? Because all these events, whether the wars and natural disasters throughout history or Jesus' final return to judge the earth and save his saints, they're all under the mighty hand of God. And if you live for yourself with the same kind of greed and indulgence that the villains of the abusive religious practices of the day live, do you really think you're going to be okay when God calls you to account for your life? If you ignored his warnings, if you disregarded his word, if you put no faith in Jesus, but instead live for yourself, however you thought was best for you, do you think he's just going to let that go? No. Jesus says you will be trapped with no escape from the fiery judgment of God because you sold your soul for what God declared was passing away, and you ignored his word, which will hold true forever. Nobody who lives this way escapes. Nobody. Doesn't matter who you are. But there is an alternative, according to verse 36. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus basically says this: wake up, face reality, pray, be vigilant so that you're not fooled, so that you're not taken by surprise. Without God, you and I cannot survive all that's coming our way. We have no hope apart from Jesus. We have to hang on to Him. It's the only way of escape. It's the only way to remain safe through the storms. It's the only way you and I will stand in the congregation of the righteous before the Son of Man, our names written in the city registry of the heavenly city, the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the storms are coming. The destructions of abusive religion. You know, a lot of people, they use that as their excuse not to believe. They say, oh, well, look at all the abuse of religion. Well, Jesus pointed that out 2,000 years ago. This is no news. So you found some abusive practices that are supposed to be honoring Jesus, even ones that are thumping a Bible. That's nothing new. Judgment's going to fall on that kind of religion. The dangers of a hostile world, you can't drop into any century and not see all kinds of dangers. And persecution. Number three, the fall of every temple kingdom. It's coming. Some of them have already fallen, and all of them eventually will. And then there's this trap of self-indulgent living. People that say, okay, I don't know what's happening. Everything's falling apart. Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. This week, in the space of less than 24 hours, I had three significant conversations with people I rarely get to see. In one case, it was a first-time meeting. I had some time with a friend over lunch who grew up in a church like this one, who has forsaken the faith. I had time with a new friend who shows signs of being open to truth he's not been exposed to before. And then there was a little bit of time with a taxi driver whose life turned around years ago, not long after he and his wife were married, when they finally heard the Word of God taught clearly and they gave their lives to Christ. The first conversation was a heartbreak. Over time, my friend has turned from time in the Word and time with God's people to listening to the many voices in the world. And in the place where we were, there's lots of those voices, as well as here. He decided nobody really knows, so he's just going to enjoy life the best he can and not be dogmatic about anything. Not sin, not Jesus, not truth. Second conversation motivated me to pray and to keep looking for opportunity to share the faith with a friendship that's building. And the third, I think God kind of knew I needed it after the first two. The third was a sweet relief, displaying the grace of God powerfully working to save sinners through Jesus. This man grew up in a church that never taught the Bible or even encouraged people to read it for themselves. And one day he was invited by a friend to hear a man preach who had been converted to Christ out of the mafia. And when that man preached, his message was full of scripture. He said probably 70% of it was Bible. And he pointed his listeners to Christ. And this man and his wife put their faith in Jesus. That was in 1976. And he's still serving the Lord. No doubt, all three types of individuals sit here this morning. Those departing from the faith, those whose minds and hearts are opening to the faith, and those who are trusting in Jesus. The question is, which one are you? What have you done, and what are you doing with Jesus and His Word? Will you be safe through the storms? Let's pray. God, You made us for Yourself. We are restless until we rest in You. And God, I pray for every individual gathered here today and those that will hear this message. God, I pray for those who are believing in You that they will hold fast to the truth, that they will not turn their back on the Word of God, that they will not forsake following Jesus and trusting in Him. I pray for those who are wrestling with what the truth is and are not sure who to believe when there's so many voices and there's so much confusion and there's so much push now to believe everything or to believe that truth isn't even possible and that it's actually intolerant to claim to have the truth. God, deliver them from this falsehood that would damn them by turning their heart away from the truth of God and for the redemptive work of Jesus. Help them see. Help them trust. And God, I pray for those who have once professed to know you and are drifting away. Perhaps some trial, perhaps some friend whispering lies, perhaps the pressure of the world, and they decided just to live for the here and now. And Lord, when the final storm comes, it will be like a trap shutting on them. That storm may come at their deathbed. That storm may come with the coming of Jesus. But either way, their doom will be set. So God, call people to yourself. Awaken repentance and faith in their hearts. May we be safe through the storm, we pray.